This past Sunday, Palm Sunday, we began Holy Week series titled Jesus Over Death. How Holy Week is very meaningful to those who follow Jesus. Holy Monday, Jesus cleansed the temple from the money changers. Holy Tuesday, Jesus teaches and debates with the religious leaders. Holy Wednesday, Judas conspires to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Yesterday, Holy Thursday, Jesus is with his disciples for the Last Supper in the upper room and is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. But last Sunday, Palm Sunday, we looked at Jesus as Lord and King. Our hearts are idol factories, putting self on the throne. Am I on? All right. Our hearts are idol factories, putting self on the throne of our hearts. Whatever we worship takes the place of where God should be in our lives. To declare Jesus as Lord and King over our lives means that we surrender, we yield, we devote everything to Him. One day, everyone will bow before Jesus and confess He is Lord, every knee. No exceptions, from the worst of humanity to the very best of humanity. The choice to bend our knee and confess that Jesus is Lord, is King, and King is ours to make now, before we die, where we will spend eternity with God. Or to bend our knee in confession after we die, but then it will be too late. The good news, Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. You see, Jesus must be Lord over every area of our life, not just the parts that we want Him to have. Marriage, work, finances, relationships, our health, every area of our hearts. Have you completely surrendered and made Jesus Lord and King? In October of last year, I had the privilege of going to Israel. As I walked down with the other pastors, the Mount of Olives, I could see across the Kidron Valley to the city of Jerusalem and Old Jerusalem. This is part of the Jerusalem where King David was at. This is the very city that Jesus rode a donkey in. The place they cheered and they waved palm branches to Jesus the King. I continued down the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see a video of that, I believe. This is the place where Jesus fell with his face to the ground. Is there a video for that? The Garden of Gethsemane. Olive trees right there. Jesus fell. You know, the disciples were, you know, asleep. And he says this, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And just outside the city walls is where Jesus was arrested in this very garden. There's no doubt as Jesus was praying, he saw the soldiers come down outside the city with their torches and with their weapons to arrest him. He didn't panic. He didn't run. He didn't take up arms and weapons. He prayed. This is the city where Jesus stood before Pilate and the religious leaders. This is the city where the people shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." This is the city where Jesus was condemned to die. And back in October, this whole experience, standing near the Garden of Gethsemane that day where Jesus prayed, it was very moving to me. It's very reverent, holy, to think that Jesus willingly went through all of that for me. Above all, We've all been touched by someone else's sacrifice on our behalf. You know, as kids growing up, our parents often went without so that our needs were met. A childhood friend, a college roommate, a spouse bent over backwards, sacrificing their needs so we could go first or have what we needed. And in those moments, we remember that they put us first and themselves second or themselves last. At other times, their sacrifices, you know, some of those moments were small gestures, but we remember them. They were significant to us. And other times, their sacrifices were humbling and meaningful to us. But we often remember what they did and the personal cost to themselves. To those who follow Jesus, we remember that moment when we realized just how much God loved us. We remember that moment. Do you remember? That moment of being overcome with gratitude of the costly price that Jesus paid to set us free from sin. That moment when we were flooded with emotion by Jesus' sacrifice for us. That someone, Jesus, would go through all of that betrayal and abuse and pain and torture when it was us who deserved it all. And to think about that moment, it's overwhelming. My sermon title in this series, Jesus Over Death, is Jesus as Sacrifice. Jesus as sacrifice. This past Sunday, we looked at Jesus as Lord and King. Tonight, we're going to look at Jesus as sacrifice. And Easter Sunday morning, we're going to look at Jesus as Savior. So we hope to see you there and bring someone with you. To the perspective of Jesus' mother and disciples, this wasn't a very good day. To see her son, to see their Lord brutally beaten and nailed to a tree in shame in front of the whole world. This was the very worst day of their lives. But what they didn't realize then was that Jesus won the victory over sin for every single human being throughout all of history. It's called Good Friday because of what Jesus did for all of us. You know the story, as Jesus was praying in the garden, the three disciples are asleep. Judas, one of Jesus' very own close disciples, appears at night with a detachment of soldiers and religious leaders carrying torches and weapons, and they arrest Jesus and bring him to the high priest for questioning. And as you remember, Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. They took Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate. Really, it was a mock trial on so many levels, breaking Jewish laws left and right. Before Jesus is led to be crucified, he has had six of these so-called trials. Pilate interrogates Jesus and finds him innocent. But the religious leaders, they object strongly. There's a Jewish custom, it's to release a prisoner during Passover. And so they desire to have Barabbas released instead of Jesus. They were willing to release a convicted murderer to go free. Pilate washes his hands of the matter, and he has Jesus flogged with a whip. It's made of leather with metal and bone attached to the tips, and the whip is intended to cut down deep into the veins and the arteries so that the insides and the organs are exposed. Many people died from the flogging alone. Then the soldiers put a purple robe on Jesus. They shove a crown of thorns onto his head, and they put a stick in his hand as a scepter. They kneel before Jesus in mockery, taunting him. They spit on him. They slapped him in the face. They pulled out his beard. They blindfolded Jesus, and they demanded he prophesy, who just hit you? They beat him over the head with the stick. digging the thorns into his skull. This is where we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 27, verses 31 through 43. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put it on his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. And as they were on the way, they came across a man named Simon who was from Cyrene, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Then they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means Skull Hill. And the soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. And after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A signboard was fastened to the cross above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two criminals were crucified with him, their crosses on either side of his. And the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "So, you can destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, can you? Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the other leaders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusted God. Let God show his approval by delivering him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" They grab a man named Simon from Cyrene to carry the cross for Jesus, and they bring Jesus to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they nail him to the cross, lifting him into place. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes, fulfilling prophecy from Psalm 22, verse 18. And as you know the picture, there's two criminals on either side of Jesus. That same day, while we were in Israel, I had the chance to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I went to the place where they believed Jesus was crucified, Golgotha. It looks like a human skull. You can see the eyes. And what's interesting about this, when the people, the priests, and the teachers, and the leaders all passed by Jesus hanging on the cross, shouting abuse and mockery, scholars believe that Jesus wasn't crucified up on a hill away from everybody. That's kind of our viewpoint. But he was crucified along the roadside as people passed by. These three men were close enough for ordinary citizens to see what happens when you commit a crime. It's meant to discourage crime. Jesus was close enough for them to scoff, to spit, and to hurl insults onto. We continue Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 51. "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a stick so he could drink. But the rest said, 'Leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him.' Then Jesus shouted out again, and he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split open. Verse 54, the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened, they said, truly, this was the Son of God. A dark storm filled the land until 3 p.m. when Jesus shouts, it is finished. To make sure that he's dead, another account says a soldier grabs a spear and shoves it into his side where blood and water came out. The moment that Jesus died, there was an earthquake and rocks split in two and the temple curtain was split right down the middle. You see, the curtain in the temple was a separation between God and the people. Only the high priest, once a year, was allowed into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. But when Jesus died, that curtain was split. And it meant that people had direct access to God now. Matthew 27, 57 to 60. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who was one of Jesus' followers, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance as he left. So Joseph of Arimathea, he was a good and upright man. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. He got permission to take Jesus' body down from the cross and wrapped up his body in linen cloth. And what I didn't know, but back in that time period, the way the tombs worked back then was then when a dead body decayed and it was just the bones that remained, the owner of the tomb would collect the bones and put them in a box and give that box to the family. So now that tomb was now empty for another burial. But Joseph placed Jesus in a never-been-used tomb, and it was cut out from a rock. Then he rolled a great stone, and he left. Jesus as sacrifice. You see, this torture and shame that Jesus endured on the cross was done in love. The cross has so much significance to Christ's followers. It's more than just a symbol, or it's more than just a fashion statement worn around the neck. What happened on Friday 2,000 years ago changed everything. When Jesus died for you, he took on your suffering and your sorrows. He feels your pain. He bore your sorrows. He understands suffering. He understands grief. Isaiah 53, verse 4, he certainly has taken upon himself our suffering and carried our sorrows. You see, Jesus took your suffering on him and felt your pain for you. He gets it. Jesus as sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross for you, he offers forgiveness of your sins. It was the nails that hung him on the, it was the nails that hung him on the cross, but it was your sins and mine that put him there. He was pierced for your rebellion against God, punished for your sins. His blood was spilled so that you can be forgiven and your sins not held against you any longer. This is what the cross means for Christians. 1 John 2:2, Christ is the sacrifice that takes away our sins and the sins of all the world's people. Jesus is the payment for your sins. Jesus died in your place to take away your sins and the sins of the world too. Jesus as sacrifice. When Jesus breathed his last, he offers peace with God. He took on your punishment and death so you can have access to God. His sacrifice was enough for God to be satisfied with the payment. Romans 5:1, we have been made right with God because of our faith. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus. Isaiah says that the punishment that was put on Jesus brought us peace with God. Jesus' sacrifice made a way for you and I to have peace with Him. Peace with our soul, knowing that if we were to step into eternity, God will be right there. Jesus as sacrifice. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He also provided healing for your body. By His wounds, you are healed, made whole. Isaiah 53, verse 5, He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. You are healed by the punishment He suffered, made whole by the blows He received. He was lashed, and you were healed. By His wounds, His stripes, on His back, you have been healed. Jesus' wounds and His death on the cross are to ultimately restore us to total health from the damage done to us mentally and spiritually and emotionally, as well as physically, because of sin. Understand, tonight Jesus' death was more than one man giving up his life in that moment. Jesus was the only one who could be the sacrifice that you needed. There was no one else. Jesus over death. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphant. Jesus is our Lord and King. By Friday, the crowds who wanted to crown Jesus King, they quickly turned against Him and they shouted, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Jesus as sacrifice. On Good Friday, they arrested and beat Jesus and they hung Him on a cross. And there He gave His life. No one took it from Him. And when He died, the skies drew dark and the earth shook and the rocks split open and the curtain was split down the middle. And when that happened 2,000 years ago, it gave us access to God Himself. This is why this moment is so pivotal. Earlier this week, I read this devotional on YouVersion from Pastor Derwin Gray. It says this: when Jesus died and rose again, He didn't just forgive sin, He destroyed its power to keep us separated from God. When Jesus died and rose again, He didn't just forgive sin, He destroyed its power to keep us separated from God. He destroyed sin's power that keeps you and I away from the Lord. Jesus sacrificed Himself once and for all so that we won't be separated from God any longer. He's the only one that could have done that. Good Friday happened because God sent His Son. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, "For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins." It spells it out right there. "And to satisfy God's anger against us." We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed His blood, sacrificing His life for us. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. Jesus took our punishment. If we believe that Jesus shed His blood, sacrificing His life for us, God removes His anger against us. And what Jesus did, this is what Good Friday means. Jesus was put in that tomb that Friday night, dead. You see, the enemy thought he had won. The religious leaders and the teachers thought they had gotten rid of the problem. The disciples and the followers of Jesus thought it was over, that they were next in line to be killed. Little did Satan know that by Jesus dying, his own fate was sealed forever. Little did the followers of Jesus know that He was going to conquer death and literally change the world. Little did the religious leaders know that they couldn't keep a good man down. And little did we know that by the death of Jesus, we receive new life. Out of death comes new life. But Sunday was coming. Sunday was coming. Jesus as sacrifice. So my question tonight, what does Jesus as sacrifice mean to you? Again, he's the only one that could have died for you in your place. And because of his death, God spared your life and mine. Why would God do that? Why would God offer up his only son for you? It's personal. 1 John 4:10, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God sent his son to be the payment for your sins. That's what real love is, when Jesus sacrificed himself for you. And just when someone sacrificed something for you and your family or whoever it was, that's what God did when Jesus died as a sacrifice. Have you received that love? Have you received Jesus as a sacrifice? Let's pray together.